Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. This is Cale Clark, and this is The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. So glad that you're with me today for our Exodus series, The Power in the Presence of God. And we're looking at Exodus chapter 20 today, the giving of the Ten Commandments. One of the places in the Bible you can find the Ten Commandments. It's so obviously foundational to our faith and so crucial that we understand this rightly. So we're going to take some extra time looking at the commandments and talking about what they meant then, what they always have meant for all eternity as part of the natural law, and what they mean for us in the context of the Catholic Christian faith. So open up your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll begin with verse 1 and following. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, or your cattle, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Now when all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood afar off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that the fear of him may be before your eyes, that you may not sin." Okay, so that is the account of the gift of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Verses 1 to 20. We're going to stop there. There's a little bit more in chapter 20, but we're going to deal with that later. And so, obviously, when we think about this in the context of our Catholic faith, when we read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and I encourage you to do so, to try to do so, a lot of people are intimidated by the Catechism. Don't be. It's actually quite readable. You just have to give it a try. And if you have tried it, you know this, that the Catechism is arranged really in three different segments. What to believe, and that's obviously the Apostles' Creed, kind of explains that point by point. What to pray, or how to pray, the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, as a model for prayer, not just as a vocal prayer that we can and should pray. Obviously, we do it as part of the Rosary and in other contexts as well, in the Communion Rite of the Mass, but it is a great model for prayer. It's a template for prayer, as it were. But there's also the section on the Ten Commandments. They are still valid today. They are valid for all time. And that's really a section in the Catechism about how to live. Now, we could go through the points and Maybe we will go through some of them, some of the paragraph numbers of the Catechism that deal with this later on. But just generally speaking, the Catechism tells us that these Ten Commandments, and another name that they go by is the Decalogue, they're basically a summary of the moral law, the universal moral law that God has specifically revealed to the Israelites in these commandments given through Moses. Now, the Catechism tells us that the Ten Commandments, quote, and this is a quote from the Catechism here, they express the fundamental relations that must be established between God and man and between man and his neighbor. So it's having a right relationship with God and having a right relationship with one another. This is what the kingdom of God is really all about. It's the kingdom of right relationships on the vertical plane with God and on the horizontal plane with one another. The two form a cross. Now, obviously, God is not, quote unquote, up there in yonder heavens. He is immediate. He is imminent. We can't see him with our physical eyes, but the realm of God contains earth, just as the earth contains the womb. In dying, we are born to eternal life, as St. Francis of Assisi said in his famous prayer. And I think it's going to be like that. And Peter Crave talks about this in one of his books, that when we go into eternal life, we're going to kind of think, oh, this was there all around us all along, almost like a child in the womb has no idea that outside of the womb, there are trucks, there are buildings, there are mountains, there are oceans and rivers. And if you tried to explain this to the child in the womb, of course, even if they could understand you, they wouldn't get it because they've never experienced it. And so we'll understand that heaven contains earth just as the earth contains the womb. I think that's an interesting analogy, and it could well be an accurate one. But this relationship between God and humanity, and also the relationship between human beings with one another, with our brothers and sisters, that's really what the Ten Commandments are all about. Now, if you go on to read the section in the Catechism about the Ten Commandments, it goes on to explain that, as we know, the commandments are basically divided into two categories. Now, Protestants and Catholics list the Ten Commandments differently. We'll maybe get into this another time. I've talked about this before in prior episodes of the Faith Explained program on Relevant Radio, and that's what you're listening to right now. I'm your host, Cale Clark. We've talked about the different ways that they enumerate the commandments, but of course, what we see in Exodus 20, it's all there. But the way that we Catholics break it down, the first three commandments are all about our relationship with God, all about loving God. The last seven are all about our relationships with one another, which is an expression, a practical expression of how we love God. So commandment number one, I am the Lord your God, you shall not have strange gods before me. This is all about the prohibition of idolatry. You can only worship the one true and living God. No idolatry, no idols for the people of God. Commandment number two, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And this is something that has become sadly epidemic in today's culture. And I cringe, and you probably do too. I cringe inside when I hear somebody take the name of Jesus or the name of God in vain. And we must do many reparations for sins against the name, the holy name of Jesus. And it's something that we should really think about more seriously, because it's so easy for people to slip into that. I don't think they necessarily are intending to do this, but it's a general truth that whatever is most sacred in the world is that which is most profaned. That's what an early church writer once said. I believe it was Tertullian who said that. And it's certainly true. The sacred name of Jesus has become a curse word, the name of God. We also have marriage and the family being counterfeited in so many ways in the culture and profaned. These are sacred things that help us to find God. And so we have to understand that. The second commandment, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We must only use his sacred name in the context of this relationship, this reverence, this worship. The third commandment, remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. And of course, in our context, we think about the obligation of Sunday Mass. It is a sacred obligation for us. These are not optional times of worship. And so it's a mortal sin, unless we have a very grave reason to miss Sunday Mass. It is a mortal sin. You can't just blow it off to do something else that you might find more exciting. So the third commandment, keep holy the Sabbath day, but also, of course, in the context of Israel, and I think there are elements that we do need to understand today, that this is still valid. St. John Paul II wrote a lot about this, the Lord's Day, Dies Domini, that we have to understand that one day of the week is a special day that God has set aside for rest and for worship. And how do we live that out in the modern world? That's something we can think about and ruminate on in the future. Well, the last seven commandments clearly have to do with loving neighbor. So commandment number four, and this is what St. Jose Maria called the sweetest precept of the Decalogue, honor your father and mother. And it's interesting because this is the first commandment that comes with a promise. It says that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So that's the fourth commandment. Respect obedience towards one's parents. Commandment number five, you shall not kill, which is probably better translated from the original Hebrew as thou shalt not murder. There are tragically times when killing is not necessarily sinful. For example, in the line of duty, a police officer may have to kill an assailant who is threatening the lives of many. In times of war, killing is sometimes a tragic fact of the operation. So what we're talking about here is the murder of innocent persons. And then, of course, we go on to the sixth commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And this is all, this covers much more than just simply adultery. It really is a foundation for all sexual morality that is revealed by God in natural and supernatural revelation. The seventh commandment, you shall not steal. You cannot take someone else's property without their permission. And so much of our laws about property, ownership in the modern world really stem from this idea of personal possessions. The eighth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Lying, not kosher. Making false statements about another person. And then the ninth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And that, of course, is a prohibition against really this possessive lust, this desire for someone else's spouse. And the tenth commandment has to do with other things that people can covet, because there's so many things that people can covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's goods. And those would be the possessions of others, of course. And so, what the Catechism really tells us overall is that these Ten Commandments are really an expression of the natural law. They're inscribed on the human heart. They're written into our souls. And so these can be technically accessed by anyone who is open to the natural law, a thinking person, the conscience. Theoretically, they are open. And in fact, as we'll see, other ancient cultures had something like the Ten Commandments. But here we have them, of course, enumerated, elucidated, and presented in a very powerful and clear way to the people of God. And they're not just inscribed on stone tablets. It's true. They really are also inscribed on the human heart. They are the guide for living a life that pleases God, that shows us how to live in accordance with His will. And they really are foundational building blocks for all the other moral teachings of the Catholic Church. And also we're going to see how, in the context of Exodus in ancient Israel, they're really the building block, the bedrock for all the other case law. You see all kinds of other laws based off of the Ten Commandments. If you read further in Exodus and you go to Deuteronomy, and then, of course, all the laws of Leviticus, all of these have their foundation in the Decalogue. The Catechism says this, just to back that up, in paragraph 2070, the Catechism says, quote, the Ten Commandments are engraved by God in the human heart and are inseparable from the mystery of man, from the mystery of humanity. It's so important that we realize this. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. This is the Exodus series. Speaking of Peter Kraft, I want to share with you something that he wrote about the Ten Commandments, which helps people to understand how they really do apply to all of us. You probably met somebody who thinks that the teachings of the Catholic Church, especially when it comes to morality, and let's face it, if somebody does have a problem with the teachings of the church, it usually has to do with the moral teachings of the church. It's not as if people are running around saying, I just can't believe in the hypostatic union of the two natures, the human nature, the divine nature, in the one person of Jesus Christ. I just can't buy that. No, it's usually something to do with morality, specifically sexual morality. A lot of people think that the church's teachings in this area are just a bunch of, quote, rules and regulations, unquote. They are imposed upon us from the outside. Well, you need to tell these people, and tell yourself if you ever thought this, you need to think again. They are not rules. They are love. You want this, and everyone around you wants this, even if they don't realize it. This is how we want to love. This is how we want to be loved. That's also how our divine lover, the lover of our soul, Jesus Christ, it's how he wants to be treated by us, by his beloved, the bride of Christ, the church. And so this is written right into our nature. It's written into our conscience, our hearts, as the Catechism says, from the inside, really from the inside out. And some years ago, I had a regular gig where I was speaking to, at a very large church in the area, a bunch of engaged couples, engaged to be married, as part of the pre-Cana formation marriage prep in this particular parish. And a lot of the couples that were there, let's face it, they were just jumping through hoops. This is a requirement, a regulation. They knew they had to take this class to get married in the parish. And a lot of them really didn't want to be there. And I had to kind of deal with this hostile audience in many ways. And what I used, I kind of borrowed something from Peter Kraft, and I called it, he didn't really call it this, but I called it the ABCs of love. And really, I got this from his book, Because God is Real, 16 Questions, One Answer by Peter Kraft. You can check that out. It's a good one. So I asked the engaged couples, hey, how would you feel if your beloved, if your fiancé was treating you like this? Would you be happy about this? Is this how you want to be treated? A, I called it the ABCs of love. A, you put your lover first. You put the other person first. B, you don't use this person as a tool, as a means to another end. You know, this person's wealthy, I'm going to marry into wealth here, or something like that. C, you do not insult your lover. D, you take time to be with him or her. E, you honor your lover and their family. F, you respect their life. G, you respect their body. H, you respect their property. I, you respect their mind. You do not lie to this person. And J, you are content with your lover. And so I said, hey, what do you think? Is this how you would like to be loved? How you'd like to be treated by your fiance? Everyone puts up their hands. Yeah, this sounds great. And then I tell them, I just gave you the Ten Commandments. A, you put your lover first. I am the Lord your God. You will have no other gods before me. Put God first. You don't use him as a tool, as a means to another end. Do not make idols. An idol is a god that you can try to manipulate. You do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You don't insult your lover. You keep holy the Lord's day. You take time to be with your lover. You honor your father and mother. You need to honor your lover's family. Do not kill. You respect their life. Do not commit adultery. You respect your spouse's body. Do not steal. Respect their property. Don't lie. You respect their mind. Don't lie to your beloved. And you do not covet your neighbor's goods or your neighbor's spouse. You are content with your own spouse. Wow. So the next time somebody tries to say these are commandments imposed from the outside, no. These are written on your heart. This is how to love, and this is how you want to be loved. It's the Ten Commandments. Well, more on this in the next episode. For now, this is Cale Clark for The Faith Explained. Check the podcast for more if you missed anything. But stay tuned for our Q&A segment right now. Okay, as we start our Q&A segment here on The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio, I want to remind you that you can send in your question to me via email, faith@relevantradio.com. faith@relevantradio.com, or you can send it to me on Twitter, and you can follow me there at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And I'm going to actually answer my own question today. This is a question that I've been thinking about over the last little while. How long will it take the church to canonize Pope Benedict as a saint? Now, of course, I understand and I know that the church, in her prudential judgment, guided by the Holy Spirit, will make that call. And we can't presume upon what the decision of the church may be on this, as guided by the Spirit, of course. But a lot of people are talking about this. And my friend Jimmy Akin, a Catholic apologist, he was ruminating about this as well in a recent article. And I was really glad that he wrote this, because it helped to clarify some of my thoughts. And I'm going to share a little bit about what Jimmy wrote. This is a piece that he wrote in Catholic Answers magazine. He talked about how he was a big fan of John Paul II, and of course, all of us were, who lived through his pontificate, St. John Paul II. And of course, Pope Benedict came along, and he had a different style. He had a different style, but a lot of people really appreciated his teaching, as sometimes even more so in different ways than JP2. And that was kind of the case for Jimmy Akin. He said that he appreciated Benedict's teachings and writings even more than JP2. And in fact, he said that when John Paul II passed away, he was kind of hoping against hope that Joseph Ratzinger might be elected as his successor. And he was just overjoyed when it happened. And you probably remember where you were, if you're old enough to remember 2005, and where you were when you heard the news that white smoke came out of the Sistine Chapel. We have a pope. And it was none other than Joseph Ratzinger who became Pope Benedict XVI. And I remember sitting with my parish priest. We were kind of watching this all unfold. And he was a big fan of Ratzinger, but he never thought in a million years that he would be elected as pope. And so he was shocked. But I thought it was going to happen. I really did. I'm not saying I was Nostradamus or any kind of a prophet, but I was overjoyed as well when I saw him appear on the balcony. And as we think about his life, will he become a canonized saint when we think about his teaching? And Jimmy Akin says that it's going to happen. It's going to happen probably sometime in the next century. So he's given himself 100 years to be right on this. And I think it's probably wise to err on the side of caution here, because we don't know exactly when this is going to happen. Now, normally, as he explained, there is this 25-year waiting period. But that's often waived, depending on which saint you're talking about here. And the way that popes, and this is a good point that Akin made, the speed at which popes tend to be canonized, or tended to be canonized, changed an awful lot in the 20th century. So think about this. In the 19th century, there were 6 popes. Now, one of them is declared to be a servant of God, and that's sort of one milestone on the road to canonization. That's Pius VII. He is considered to be a servant of God. Pius IX. Think about how popular Pio Nono was, right? Pius IX. Pius IX is a blessed. He's not yet a canonized saint. Now, we're more than reasonably confident he's in heaven, but he hasn't been canonized yet. Now, think about the 20th century in contrast to that. As Akin points out, there were 8 popes in the 20th century. 4 of them are already canonized saints. Pius X, John XXIII, who of course convened the Second Vatican Council, Pope Paul VI, and Pope John Paul II. There's another pope of the 20th century that is venerable. That's Pius XII. And even Pope John Paul I is blessed, and he was only pope for the famously short reign of 33 days. So given the way things have been going, as Akin points out, we would expect that Pope Benedict might be canonized sooner rather than later. But one sort of X factor in this is how The church is going to look at the resignation of Pope. Not that this is a bad thing at all. Not that this is a bad thing. A lot of people want to paint the resignation of Benedict as some sort of a flaw. He didn't want to tough it out to the end. He didn't die with his boots on, kind of thing. I don't think that that's a good way to look at this at all. Now, many people were incredibly devastated when he did resign. And it wasn't unprecedented, but it hadn't happened in 600 years, approximately, since Pope Celestine V. What he did, which was so shocking, and even when you read the obituaries about him to this day, he's taught and written so much, so eloquently about Jesus Christ. But in a lot of secular media news outlets, all they want to focus on is his resignation and how this is his legacy. Well, I don't think this is his full legacy by any stretch of the imagination, but we can't deny it's a big part of it. I personally feel that Pope Benedict actually did a great service to all of his successors and to the church in general by once again reminding us that it is possible for a pope to step aside because of ill health, because of old age, if he does not feel that he can provide the leadership that the church needs. It's obviously a crucial position to be the pope, to be the pontifex. And he did live for some years after he resigned, no question about it. His health improved in some ways. Obviously, the stresses of the office can't be easy to deal with. But these days, with modern medicine, and Aiken talked about this, that with modern medicine, it's possible for someone to be alive and yet incapacitated in so many ways for a very, very long duration of time. And when it comes to the Pope, that's not necessarily a great situation to be in, because someone has to make decisions for the church. And if that person is not the Pope, it's going to be someone else. It's going to be maybe an advisory team. That's not what God has intended for his church. Obviously, the Pope has advisors, but you know what I'm saying here. And so I do think it was a great service to the church and also a great act of humility to step aside and to look at one's limitations and say, I am human and I shouldn't. God doesn't want me to do this at this point. And that's a powerful lesson in itself. That's a powerful lesson, one of the most eloquent lessons that Joseph Ratzinger / Pope Benedict XVI ever taught us. And so, Santo Subito, a lot of people waving those banners, just as they did for JP2, at the funeral of Pope Benedict, Santo Subito. May he be canonized now. We will see. We will see in God's time. But we do know this, that he has finished the journey, and he has seen the face of Christ, whom he sought so much, who he chased after in all of his writings, and all of his teachings, and in all of his ministry to the church. So you can send in your question to me. Faith is the email address, F-A-I-T-H, faith@relevantradio.com, or follow me on Twitter at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. We'll see you later today for the live Cale Clark Show at 5 p.m. Central. For The Faith Explained, that's it for today. We'll see you in the next one. God bless you. Peace.